I'm gonna, you know, the last couple of weeks we've been talking about that little phrase in Christ, but I think you'll see that today, but I'm going kind of a different route. Another subject that's been on my mind for a few weeks, I wanted to bring it out, but I wanted to have that in Christ first. So that we could begin to see that. And this may challenge you a little bit. I know it's challenged me a little bit because, you know, we in this place, we got people from a lot of different backgrounds. And, you know, you're talking Baptist and Pentecostal and all those things, you know, charismatic words. You just run into a lot of things, but one thing that we all are here as Americans, we're Westerners, and we don't have any idea how the Hebrews worshipped and praised God except what's written here and except the Holy Ghost move on you. They're just words on a page. So my prayer all week and especially this morning has been that the Holy Ghost move on us today and bring us right into this thing, that it become real. Not just words on a page. So this may answer some questions that you guys have, because I'm sitting here and it's going to be on tape. So anything I say can and will be used against me. So, you know, today or from now on, if somebody says that's too much, then you can go back to this tape and say, well, no, he said it was okay. But I'm going to call this praise and worship. Praise and worship. And I'm excited. I mean, here's a psalm. I want to start out in Psalm 100. Now, if you've been to seminary, you can't read this psalm. I would say if you're... Well, I'll just not say it. But this is not a psalm written by somebody that's dead. This is a psalm written out of joy. And you know, I'm seeing that come about here in these people. You know, I'm telling you what. Things are changing around here, and I don't want people to miss out on it, but they're changing. There's life growing up here, Clyde. It's like I hear the turtle doves singing in the land again. Spring has come. Cold frost is gone, and here it comes. And I don't want people to miss it. I mean, just get that picture in your mind here, you know, that I'm coming out, you know. I love to look out, and I've seen this before. I've seen a snow on the ground and an Easter lily pop right up through the middle of it in full bloom. And I don't care what the thermometer says, I know spring's around the corner. You know, I know, but this is even more than that. This is even more than that. Now listen to this psalm. This is a psalm of praise, or it's a psalm of thanksgiving. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Now listen, guys, he's not talking about dirt. You're the lands. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Now just get this in your mind. I mean, I've learned so much in the last few weeks. I want to say, I never get it in. Somebody told me the other day, they said, look, if your church goes over 15 minutes, you're wasting your time. You need to go home. Listen, if that's all we got, let's just close up the doors and put a motorcycle shop in the building and let's all go to the house. I could be here all day hearing the saints of God singing and praising to my God. I flat love it. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. I mean, do you know that? Just get this down in your soul. Do you know that he is God? Your Lord is God. I wonder if the people get that. Your Lord. I mean, just get this down. Your Lord is God. It is He that hath made us. Not we ourselves. I believe we were reading and singing that very song Jeff had. We are His people. Do you think this is where they got that thing? He's our God and we're His people. He says, come into the Lord knowing with a song on your heart, knowing we are His people. Who else can say that, Clyde? Can the tree say that? Can the elephant say that? Can the orangutan say that? We are the Creator's people. With special interest, He made that man down there, Adam, and put his mouth to his mouth and breathed into him, Clyde, the very breath of life. The two became one. We're the sheep of His pasture. What happens when the sheep gets lost? I heard this atrocious thing one time. This guy says, way the old timers used to do it, the shepherd would go out and get the sheep, and if the sheep kept going astray, the shepherd would go out and break the sheep's leg to teach him a lesson. That's not my shepherd. That's not my shepherd. He came right into the wilderness where I was. When I was hungry and starving and naked and destitute, put me on His shoulders and carried me back with rejoicing. Called all the neighbors around. I found this one sheep. It was lost and now he's found. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Now this is an old covenant Psalm here, Clyde. They literally had gates that they walked through coming up into the tabernacle, and he said, don't you even come up in here. Don't even come to church unless you're singing. When you pull in the driveway out here, you better have a song on your heart. When you walk through, everybody walks to the door singing. This is how the Hebrews did it. This is old covenant. This is how they did it. Enter into his gates, his courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good and His mercy. Here's the word we were looking at Thursday night or Wednesday night. His mercy, His hasad, is everlasting. That's His loving kindness, His mercy. And His truth endureth to all generations. This is a psalm of praise, a psalm of thanksgiving. You see this throughout the scriptures. It explodes in the New Testament. We don't think it does, but it explodes. I mean, I hear these guys, they got up and they went back into the temple, Clyde, leaping and shouting for joy. I was blind and now I see. And I was crippled and now I walk. And one thing that I have seen, even on TV with some of the churches, and I began to see it. You know, it just didn't click. Sometimes it just don't click, but I see it click. But you know, guys, there are churches that are springing up that have, these guys don't even have internet. They don't have telephones. They're in Africa, and they're in Hong Kong, and they're in the Philippines, and they're in South Africa, and they're in South America, and they're springing up, and they're growing like wildfire. And here's the one thing they have in common. These people have never talked to each other about how you get in your church, bro. How you go, well, here's what we do. No, they're praising God. They're just in praise. They're just in simple praise. And they're growing. Praising God from within their own culture, coming out there in their kilts and whatever it is they're wearing, but it matters not. They're coming up, they have had an encounter, Clyde, and it's joyful. See, we're spoiled rotten here in America. Cell phones and cars and TVs and everything, we're too busy. We don't have time for the Lord. 15 minutes, I want to drive through religion. Tell me that I'm doing good. Tell me what sin is. I got to figure it out and let's go. These people, on their Sabbath day, that's all they did. Sun up to sundown. 12-hour church service. All gathered around. You didn't miss it. When these feasts come in, you left your crops in the field. It didn't matter. They all journeyed to this place called Jerusalem, singing the whole way. Singing a song. Let me just throw this out at you. I gave this little thing to Patty and Oligay Thursday about writing your songs. I'm just get you a notebook and start writing songs. It's what David did. Ain't nothing wrong with it. He just started writing songs. David is, he's just a type of Chattercloud. It's still okay for us to sit there and write songs and sing them to the Lord. And I can guarantee the Holy Ghost is in you. He'll be the inspiration and it'll just come out. Write it down. Sing it. I know I've been in church services before sometimes and I felt uptight about the way people celebrated and worshiped and thought it was a little over the top. But you know, that's my Baptist in me coming out. It is. That's the Baptist in me coming out that says, oh no, we don't do that here. I remember this girl one time was on top of P-Pat, she shouted all over that house. And about the first 5 minutes, everybody was shouting with her. But she kept on shouting, and she was happy, and she didn't care a bit about a man on the moon. She was shouting praise to her God. And then the people began to sit down and say, well, this is a little much. This is a little much. To her, it wasn't a little much. She had something to shout about. They just joined in. They didn't see what she saw. She was in the presence of her Father. And it was something glorious and magnificent to be shouting about. And you know what? She had the audacity to shout when nobody else even cared. It didn't bother her a bit. I say shout on, sister. So let's look at these scriptures here and see what the scripture says about praise and worship. We won't finish up today. Instead of what we've been taught by culture and religion, let's see how they did it in the old. So where did this Psalm 100 begin? Is that just, I can tell you where it began. It began hundreds and hundreds of years before David wrote it. The whole book of Psalms began. Everything began way before. What I mean is, we can take this back to the book of Exodus. What do you mean, why the book of Exodus? Because there you have the beginning of the old covenant. When God entered into a blood covenant with a certain family called Israel, he brings them all to Mount Sinai, Clyde, and a covenant takes place. Now, let me say this. A covenant is the bringing together of two parties to become functionally and practically one. Now, this was old covenant. To bring two parties together to become functionally and practically one, so that all the resources of the one now are the resources of the other. Now, who's the two in covenant here? God and Israel. So all the resources of God are now practically and functionally the resources of Israel. This is old covenant. These are the same people who walked 40 years and their feet never even swelled up. The clothes didn't go bad. Ate manna every day. The mighty reds. Can you imagine? You guys ever been to the beach before? And you look out and all you see is water? Could you imagine a guy there with a walking stick in his hand holding the walking stick up and the sea parts, Clyde? And we think, what a magnificent miracle. That was toy stuff. I told you a couple weeks, that was the toy stuff. That was the little bitty stuff. A stick swallows a snake? Israel was the only nation in the world, in the universe, that could claim that they're in a covenant relationship with their Creator, God. So much so that God himself declared he was their husband and they were his wife. What? The invisible God? So how does this work? How does this take place here in the scriptures before the grand revelation in Jesus Christ? So God's salvation here, and see what I'm calling salvation? It was worked out in the Old Testament in picture language, like a coloring book. And the great picture of this salvation, of this covenant, of this marriage, of this relationship, of this great grand picture, Clyde, was a tent. I've heard people today that talk to me and you begin to talk about the tabernacle of Moses, they have no idea what you're talking about. It's unimportant. My God, this was the grand picture of all salvation, was in this tabernacle of Moses, slap dab in the middle of Israel. Israel was camped in a 12-mile wide circle. We forget this. And right at the center, now listen to the word I'm telling you, right in the center of that was the tent of Moses. And right in the center of that was the Holy of Holies, and right in the center of that was the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid with gold. Upon the top sat the mercy seat. Between the cherubims, it's where God said, there will I meet with you. So where is this? Right in the center. Their whole life revolved around him. Couldn't help it. Didn't matter how, if you was in the last tent 12 miles away, their life still centered around the tent. So much so, it was called a tent of meeting. So, let's just look at this here a little bit. So, you see, God wasn't a sideshow here. He's right in the center. So what was in this tent? Well, you got altars, tables, showbread. You got the priest. You got the sacrifices. So much details given in Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Leviticus. So many details. Moses, make sure you write down every pattern and detail. Leave nothing out, because this is their salvation. This is their relationship. And it all centered in the presence of God who resided in the ark. It was a picture that man couldn't approach God until his sin was dealt with. So their very approach began with a sacrifice. Couldn't get by the brass altar. It began that. The brass altar, the sacrifice, it was all a gift from God. Everything. They didn't come up with any of this on their own. It was all a gift from God. But I want you to get this picture. It was all useless. It was all just ritual, except for one thing. It all meant nothing. Without the presence of God, it was just dead ritual and ceremony. Now this is so important. Without the presence of God, it was dead ritual and ceremony. Christianity's missed the boat today because we got a dead ritual and ceremony, because we got God over yonder somewhere in planet heaven. That means everything we do is dead. They had God with them, Clyde. You ask any Hebrew, where is your God? They'd point right to that tent and say, he lives in that tent. We live in our tent. God lives in his tent. We're camping together. They went on a great big 40-year camping trip. They would have never pointed up. They would have pointed right there. They had to have the living presence of God with them. His presence was in the innermost tent. I wrote a couple scriptures down here. Listen to this, Deuteronomy 5:26. Who of all flesh has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Who has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the fire as we have? And we're still here. Listen to Joshua 3:10. And hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you. See, that was the problem with Elijah and the false prophets, wasn't it? Where is your God? Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's supposed to jump loud or cut yourself. Maybe wake him up. He's asleep. Hereby you shall know. And remember the title of this is Praise and Worship. Hereby you shall know that the living God is among you. This tent was called the tabernacle. And the innermost room of that tabernacle was called the Holy of Holies. They called it God's throne. When you hear them talk about God's throne, they would have never pointed to heaven because they knew God lived in the tabernacle. There was only one seat called the mercy seat and knew that's where God was because that's where he told them, I'll be. That's where I'll meet with you. It's where God lived to the Hebrews. Where he ruled over Israel, inside the holiest of holies. Now inside of this holiest of all, holiest of holies, was a little box. That's all it was, Clyde. It wasn't very big. It's called the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. It was made of acacia wood, which was a very strong and lasting wood that was covered in gold. The lid was solid gold, made out of one piece with cherubims on it, called the mercy seat. Once a year, the high priest went in, sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, saying, for one more year, guys, your sin's covered. This was a great celebration. Every year, if you didn't come to church on this Sunday morning, you were kicked out. You couldn't even live in the nation anymore, Clive. You were done. Every year, waiting with bated breath that their approach to God was once more okay. Their sins were covered. See, this is what happens to us. I know it's what happens to me. You come in to the church and you realize your sins are covered and you're glorious, but then we forget. Then we forget, and then religion sets in, and dead ceremony and ritual sets in, and the life that was vigorous in us is taken away. Do you realize that at this particular time, no matter what was taking place, they all went home rejoicing for the very fact their sins were covered and was. Their sins were covered. And for you, God did not cover your sins. He took them away. And he says, your sins and iniquity I will remember no more. Now see, here's where people get off and astray. And they said, oh, that gives us a license to go do whatever. Let me tell you what, guys. That's kiddie stuff. That's kiddie stuff. Those are questions 2 and 3 year olds ask. Because if you've met this living God, you don't have to worry about it. All the people that ask that question just need to grow up and come on in. That's what they need to do. And this high priest, when he went in before God, he carried all Israel in with him. He did. He carried all Israel in with him. Carried Israel right into the presence of God. Inside of this ark, we got the 10 words or the 10 commandments. Reminding the people that God was the holy God and man could never walk with him unless the broken law had been covered by the blood. Inside of that, we had the golden pot of manna. You guys know we talked about the golden pot of manna. This manna never change this manna out. The bread on the table they had to change out, Clyde, but not this bread. This bread never got bad. They picked it up off the ground, and this bread lasted 1,000 years. I can't get a loaf of bread to last a week. You don't close the lid on it, it gets stale in a few hours. This bread was the holy manna. Reminder that I'll never leave you or never forsake you. I'll provide for you and all your food and clothes. Jesus covered that in his Sermon on the Mount. Then we got this weird piece of thing in there called, I call it the walking stick of Aaron, because that's what it was. Right when, I mean, you know the stories, I'm just touching them briefly. Right when they decided to bring in voting into church, because they said, you know what, Aaron, we don't, you know, we're not so sure. It'd be better if we had a democracy in the church, so we're going to vote on our next high priest. See, there's no voting in the Lord's court. He's God, and we're not. We're his people. He says, I've appointed Aaron, and that's the way it is, and I'm going to prove it to you. Bring me, all y'all put in your rods, and they put them in, and the next morning, you know, Aaron's rod, it budded, it blossomed, and brought forth almonds. The rest of them were just dead sticks. He said, see, all this was right there in this place. The whole ritual of the priesthood centered around the Ark of God. And above the mercy seat, Clyde, was an uncreated light. A light that didn't come off a candle. A light that they didn't go in and come out of a light bulb. This was just a light that was there. It wasn't a reflection from the sun. It was the source. An uncreated light dwells in this place. We better cover this thing up. It was the light of the presence of God called the glory of God. And from that light, it went up and come out of that thing. It went up a great cloud that covered them and led them by day and by night. And at night, it looked like a fiery pillar. And by day, it looked like a cloud folded in on itself. Not just like a regular cloud. This thing was awesome. God's presence enfolded and watching over his people. They lived their lives in the presence of their covenant partner. If you took the ark out, if you took the ark out of the Holy of Holies, it was just a room. It was called the Holy of Holies because the Holy One lived there. I mean, so the ark, here's a picture of the presence of God. I want you to get this. This is what I'm going for. The ark is a picture of the presence of God. The priest and the sacrifices and the feast and all of those rituals were meaningless unless the presence of God was there. It was the focal point in the midst of his people. It was it. But these people, they were crazy. They always forsook God. They would remember the ark. To them, to Israel, the ark was like a lucky charm. You know, I carried a rabbit's foot. The ark was their lucky charm. It was their rabbit's foot. They didn't much want God around, but they wanted the lucky charm around. It's like people today, and we don't much want God around, but, you know, hey, if you got some blessings for me, or... if you're going to get me out of this mess, you know, I mean. So let's look at this story. So we got the ark, and this thing is down at a place called Shiloh. They haven't even come into Jerusalem yet. You know, last week we were talking about Philistines. So here come these nasty Philistines again. They come up to battle. Always coming up to battle, ain't they? Coming up to battle, and Israel goes out to meet them, and man, Israel gets wiped out. They start hollering, oh God, what are we going to do? Somebody comes up with a brain idea, let's go get the ark. Let's go get the ark. We'll bring this ark out here because, hey, they told me the story about the walls of Jericho. But when Joshua marched into battle, let's go down to Shiloh, get the ark, bring it out here, and let's go to battle. So they run down to Shiloh, run up into the... Well, nobody's supposed to go in there, Clyde, except the high priest once a year. Well, they just tear through the curtain, run in there, get the ark, take this thing out to go battle. And, you know, God says, you're not going to use me as a rabbit's foot. So they went out there, got their butts whipped. The Philistines steal the ark. When the Philistines steal the ark, the cry begins to go through Israel. I mean, Eli, he falls off his chair and he dies. Phinehas dies, and his wife is bringing forth a son. She don't know what to name him. And in this cry that the glory has departed from Israel, and all she could say was, Ichabod. Ichabod. Our high priest is dead. My husband's dead. And the glory of Israel's gone. Ichabod. I want you to get this devastating picture in your mind. She's giving birth at the same time somebody walks in the room. It sounds like Job and says, your father-in-law's dead. Well, and by the way, your husband's dead too. And by the way, the center of Israel, the glory of God, has just left. Oh, man. This is bad. So the Philistines, they get the ark captured. You know the story. They said, man, well, let's take this thing down to our temple, to our great fish god, Dagon. They bring him in there, and they put him in their temple, into their holy place. They put him in there as if to say, Dagon, look, we've captured the god of the Israelites. He lives in this box, and we're here to present him to you. Because that's what they thought. He lived in that box. A genie in a lamp. If I rub the lamp a certain way and say a certain prayer right, do the proper incantation, it'll come out. You see, guys, this same picture's going on today. God living in a box. Well, they set him before their fish god Dagon, and you know, they come back in the next morning. He had to bow down. Dagon had to bow down before this little box. So they prop Dagon back up. They come in the next day. Well, his head's fell off and his arms has fell off. So they think, well, you know, these guys ain't getting along. These two gods ain't getting along. So I tell you what, let's do. Let's send the ark to another city. So they begin to send this ark to other cities in the Philistines, and everywhere this thing went, trouble took place. They got hemorrhoids, every single one of them. It did. The presence of God was a pain in the butt to them. That's the truth. I mean, you read it in the scriptures. They all got hemorrhoids. It's still that way today. The presence of God to most church people is a pain in the butt. We'll call you God if we need you. Because we don't know Him. The Philistines finally get tired. They call all their priests together and they say, what are we going to do with this thing? Well, we're tired of this. Let's send it back. Well, how are we going to send it back? We don't know how to send this thing back. Oh, here's what we'll do. Let's build a brand new cart. Let's get some milk cows. Let's send this thing back to Israel. They can have this thing, but we done whipped their butt. I mean, let's send this presence back. So they build their carts and they send this thing back. You know, the scripture says how the ark was supposed to be moved. It's supposed to be on the shoulders of the Levites. But here this thing comes now. Here he comes. Here comes these cows. I love how the scripture says they were mooing. The scripture says they were lowing. Here they come, they're walking. I don't know if it was the presence of God was a pain in the butt to them, but they were in a hurry. They're mooing on their way. Moo, moo. And they've got the new cart and they're bringing the ark with them. Got to get this thing out of Dodge. And they come to this little town, Beth-Shemesh. Now, Israel is just out there. I love this. And Roger, you'll get this. They're reaping wheat. It's Pentecost. Here comes the ark. They look up out in the field. They hear these cows. What is that noise, Johnny? I don't know. That's cows mooing. What's on the back? There's the ark. A lot of these people had never even seen the ark before because it was always covered up. And they look and they think, that has got to be the ark. Here it comes. They're rejoicing. They're glad. Man, they begin to tell all their neighbors, man, here comes the ark of God. These two mooing cows. So they run out and they grab the ark up and they tire the cart up and they build the fire and they kill the cows and offer them as a burnt offering into God, and they begin to worship. The presence of God has come back. And I wonder what God looks like. I don't know. Well, let's see what he looks like. He's in that box. You take it off and look. Well, let's just gather around, and God, we're going to look at you face to face. They take the lid off the ark to see God. 50,000 Israelites slaughtered. Wow. Israel begins to lament again. My God, we've got the presence of God with us. It gets stolen. Here it comes back by pure fate, or whatever you will. It comes marching right into our town, the presence of God, and now 50,000 people are wiped out. I don't know. What are we going to do with this ark? Well, there's a farm over there on the hill, Kirjath-Jearim. Benadab lives over there. Let's stash the ark over there. Let's just put it in his house. Shiloh's over here. Kirjath-Jearim's over here. Let's put the presence of God over here. Let's, you know, Clyde, we got to do something with this thing. So they take the ark, First Samuel 7. They take it and put it into the house of Abinadab in the hill. Sanctified his son Eleazar to keep the ark of the Lord. God, I mean, now the holiest of all, the holy of holies, is where at now? Now we've got to think about this. It was only the holy of holies because the ark was there. The temple of Moses, the tabernacle and tent of Moses is down at Shiloh. It's empty. The Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, is in Abinadab's house in the living room. In a little farmhouse. Look at verse 2. And it came to pass where the Ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim. It was there a long time. It was there 20 years. And the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Now what's going on here? I want you to get this. At the same time the ark is in the house of Abinadab and Eleazar is sanctified to keep it, all Israel's going to Shiloh, doing their sacrifices, doing their rituals, doing their ceremonies, and the presence of God is 100 miles away in a little farmhouse on the hill in Kirjath-Jearim. 20 years this goes on. Could you imagine that? 20 years without the presence of God. I mean, nobody got wise enough to say, you know what, let's move this thing over here to Abinadab's house. Well, finally, this guy gets a hold of this, name of David. So here comes David. David decides, let's bring up the ark. Now, David knew that day, I mean, they called him king, but he knew he was the under king. He knew God was the real king of Israel. And he said, if I'm going to be in Jerusalem, God's going to be there. So let's go up to Kirjath-Jearim, Abinadab's house, and let's get the ark. So here they go, jumping in, praising, going to go get the ark. So they go up there to get the ark, and they look around and they think, well, how are we going to get this ark back to Jerusalem? Well, the last time that was moved, the Philistines put it on a new cart, got some mooing cows, and put it out there, and they started to move it. So they think, well, that's a good idea. See, David should have known better. Then we talked about last week, David read the book of... So they build them a new cart, they get some oxen, they get some mooing oxen, I guess, put the ark on the cart, and they began to move, and this thing didn't go nowhere. It hits a rock, about to fall off. Uzzah, his right-hand man, sticks his hand for it to steady the ark, and boom! God kills him. David gets ticked off. He thinks, my God, I've come up here, God, with all my heart to do your will, to do your bidding. I'm trying to do everything I can. You killed my right-hand man. What are we going to do with this presence of God? We've lost battles with the presence of God. 50,000 people killed with the presence of God. Uzzah's killed with the presence of God. I don't know what we're going to do with this thing. Somebody pecks him on the shoulder and says, David, there's a Gentile house over there, a guy named Obed-Edom. Go knock on his door and see if he'll take it. I can just see him coming up and say, hey, Obed-Edom, I know you're not one of the covenant people of Israel. You've never been in covenant with God before, but we got our God, the presence of God with us. Do you mind if we store this at your house? Obed-Edom says, bring it on in. Set it up right here. So now keep this in mind. Here's a quiz, a $2 question. So now they bring the ark up, they put it in Obed-Edom's house. So now where is the holiest of holies? It's in Obed-Edom's house. Shiloh's still empty. David and them, they go back. What are we going to do? I could just see him knocking on the door. Hey, oh, I wonder what they called him. Hey, oh, what you doing? We got this funny looking box out here we'd like to stash over at your house. Yeah, well, they bring this box into his house. And man, everything in his house is blessed. I mean, I could just see him coming in there and he's got some wilted plants. And they set the box down, the plants start standing up. Chickens start laying. Cows get fatter. The pigs start growing. I mean, these are Gentiles. They can have pigs. I'm going out to fish now. I don't even have to have worms, Clyde. I just throw my old hook in the water. Fish is jumping in the boat. My God, this didn't happen to me. It happened to my uncle. Everybody of his family's blessed. David and him's looking back now. I mean, I can hear the stories. Man, everybody in Obed-Edom's house is blessed. Well, you know, David said, well, I don't understand this. Don't understand this, God. What? What is taking place? This Gentile guy's getting blessed. I mean, the chickens are laying. Everything's going good. Here's one little side note I want you to notice. The ark was, it started out in the holiest of all, in the Holy of Holies. Then it was in the house of Abinadab. Then it was in the house of Obed-Edom. Notice they never put the Ark of the Covenant in a chicken coop or left it out in the field. It had to be in something. See, we spent 2 weeks talking about in Christ. The Ark is always in something. It's in. So David, they go back and they begin to study. Somebody brings him up and says, David, here's how you move the ark. Here's how you move it. You get the Levites. I'm gonna be in First Chronicles 15. First Chronicles 15, because I want to show you something here. First Chronicles 15, this is where you can get the story at. So David goes. He goes back and reads how it's supposed to move. And David says, I was wrong. Let's do it properly. He goes up to Obed-Edom's house and he gets the ark. And this time he takes the Levites. And they put it on their shoulders. And they began to move towards Jerusalem. My God, they haven't gone 6 steps. David begins to sacrifice. But get this picture, guys. Something happened here in this moment that has never happened in the history of Israel before. Never recorded before. In the history of Israel's walk with God. And it's still with us today. David did something as the ark began to move. David began to dance. David, with a linen ephod, began to dance. The scripture says, dance before the Lord. He knew that ark was the type and shadow of the Lord. The scriptures don't say he danced before the ark, Roger. He danced before the Lord with all his might. This is the king here. The mighty warrior king dancing before the Lord. You know what the word means to dance? It means to leap in the air, to spin around, to shout for joy. Can you imagine? I mean, What kind of ritual does it mean to leap in the air and spin around and shout for joy? They're bringing up the ark, Clyde. They're bringing up the very presence of God. They brought up the ark, and David's out in front leaping and shouting, and they brought up the ark with shouting and the sound of a trumpet. You got the tent of Moses over here, the tabernacle of Moses over in Shiloh with all its rituals and ceremonies going on, and David's over here before the little box dancing up a storm, shouting, trumpets blowing. Everybody's rejoicing because the ark of God is coming back to the center of Israel, coming back to Jerusalem. David had even prepared a place, and this is where I want to go. David had even prepared a place for this ark to set. And he called it the Hill of Zion. It was to be the resting place of the ark. See, there was two mountains right here in the city, Clyde. One of them was over here. It was called Mount Moriah, where Solomon built his temple, where Abraham offered sacrifices. But there was another hill over here called the city of David, called the hill of Mount Zion. They brought up the tabernacle, set the tabernacle over here on Mount Moriah, but the city of David, the city of Zion, was over here where the ark was. You got two tabernacles. David, it says here I don't know which verse it is. They brought this ark up with joy, sound of a trumpet. And David spake to the Levites. Now listen, to appoint their relatives, their brethren. It's in verse 16. They appointed people to be singers and play music, to raise sounds of joy. They brought the box, the ark of the Lord, out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. This is, why did they do that? I mean, this was the picture to let the world know. This is the most incredible thing you've ever heard. God is dwelling with His people. He is now the center. David wrote a special psalm for this, and I gotta share this psalm. David wrote a special psalm for the bringing of the ark. I bet you didn't know this, but if you did, good. It's called Psalm 24. Let's go to Psalm 24. Let me just read this. Get this picture now. You got the picture in your head? They're bringing up the ark. David is shouting and dancing before the Lord. And he begins to sing this song. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. He's dancing before the ark and shouting and singing. This is the song. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Notice it ain't a mountain here, it's a hill. Who's worthy to stand in this hill, in this prepared place that I've set up? Who shall stand in His holy place that I have set apart, Roger, set apart for Him? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity or nor has sworn deceitfully. See, why would he say that? Because he knew they had tried to bring the ark up, Clyde, the wrong way, with unclean hands on these oxen and cows. But now he knows the right way that it's going to be brought up by the priest. He shall receive the blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation. Look what he says, Kathy. David is singing this song and he says, this is the generation, my generation right now. This is the generation of them that seek him. The others, 20 years was over yonder in Kirjath Jearim, but my generation, us, me and you, we're the ones that seek him and that seek his face, O Jacob. Now David would approach and he would come up to the city gates, and he's standing there at the city gates dancing before Israel. The gates are closed. Remember, these gates are closed. So he begins to holler at the gates and says, lift up ye head, O gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Well, the choir that was over here standing inside of the gates, closed gates, standing in anticipation, would holler back and say, well, who is the King of Glory? And David would be over here on this side and he would shout back, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up ye hands, O ye gates, and lift them up, the everlasting doors. And the King of Glory shall come in, and the gates would lift up. And here comes David and all the trumpeters shouting and dancing before the Lord. And they would say, who is the King of Glory? And David would shout back, the Lord of hosts, he is the King of Glory. This is how they came into Zion. You see? Put these things in. This is how they brought this thing into Zion. Oh, yeah. King of Israel has come in. They come to Mount Zion and they put the ark there where God and man would have total fellowship. Where man could sit in the presence of a light that wasn't created. In the very glory of God, where a celebration would go on and on and on and on, because these people were praising God 24/7. They were appointed to do it. Presence of God is on Mount Zion. A new dimension of praise is brought in here that was never before seen. Music was brought into the church. Harps and lyres and all these, in other words, guitars and banjos and anything that can make a noise, bring it in here. Let's begin to write songs and praise our living God. Paul talks about that, singing songs and spiritual hymns. You can't see, what I'm saying is you can't keep it bottled up all the day. It has to come out. It comes out in bodily expression. They began for the first time raising their hands. Now what do I mean the first time raising their hands? See, when they had a peace offering, Clyde, they would go over to the peace offering, and as they sacrificed, they would put the peace offering or the sacrifice of praise offering in their hands, and they would raise it up before the Lord. But now they begin to raise up their hands before the Lord without an offering in their hand. No, nothing in there. But it's as if saying, looking into the future, saying, Lord, I'm lifting up Jesus. I'm lifting up the sacrifice and the resurrection to our living God. So they lifted up holy hands. I hear Paul talk about lift up holy hands unto the Lord. See, our hands aren't empty. We don't have to have blood on them. We lifted up Jesus. Psalm 47 says, clap ye hands, all ye people. Shout unto the Lord Most High. The scripture, King James says he's terrible, but let me give you the Jim Moore translation. It says, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto the God for the Lord Most High is awesome. He is the great King over all the earth. Isaiah 55 and 12. You will go out with joy, led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into singing, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. See, body language comes in and begins to express the mood of their spirit. David appoints these certain Levites to praise and to sing and to write song and to teach people to sing and to write songs. And there must never be a time when this has not happened. This was a giving thanks unto God that was started by God. It was a full-time job so that the world might know that there is a living God and His presence is here in Jerusalem on the hill called Mount Zion. And this word Zion, guys, as it went on and they used the word Zion, it becomes sort of like a slang word. When they would say Zion, Clyde, they wasn't talking about that piece of real estate dirt that was up there. They were talking about a holy celebration. A celebration that God and man are in a real fellowship together. When God and man come together, it'll be a celebration of holy joy. Listen. Listen to some of these scriptures. Psalms 87, 2 and 3. Saying God loves his fellowship. Let me go to that psalm. Psalms 87, 2 and 3. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling of Jacob. The Lord loves the celebration of joy. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. God loves his fellowship with man. God loves this interaction. He's looking out at David and says, David, you're dancing? I'm going to dance with you. You clap your hands, I'm going to clap my hands with you. You raise your hands, I'm going to raise my hands. I love it, is what God is saying. I love this fellowship. I love it. Listen to Psalms 132 and 13. The Lord has chosen Zion. He desired it for his habitation. What is the kingdom of heaven? Righteousness, peace, and joy. The Lord loves this celebration. He's celebrating too. He used to think of a soul of God who looks there, he looks out, and he's upset and he's disappointed. God seeks. He lives in joy, and he wants you to come into this joy that he's brought and provided, and he's happy. God says, you want to know where to find me? In the midst of people that praise. There's where I'll be. In the midst of people that acknowledge my presence. There's where I'll be. You see how important this is, guys? I've never seen it before, but... My God, this is number one. I thought it was everybody who got all the scriptures right, could quote the most verses, knew the most verses of the Bible. Man, that's over at the Tabernacle of Moses, Clyde, where the room's empty. They're doing their rituals. He's over here on this hill. They ain't even read nothing. They're just dancing. God is there. Psalm 9 and 11. Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. What is Zion? This holy celebration. He dwells in this holy celebration. Declare among the people his doings. Isaiah 8 and 18. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Zion. Zechariah 2 and 10, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come. Didn't Jesus say that? Lo, I come. Yeah. The volume of the book is written to me, rejoice, Zion. Rejoice, O daughter of Zion, lo, I come. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. Yeah. Psalms 48, beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. The city of the great king. Beautiful for situation. What do you mean beautiful for situation? That means you find yourself in Mount Zion. There's no more beautiful situation than to ever be in than caught up in the celebration of fellowship and joy. Everlasting joy. You want to know what everlasting joy is? Come to Mount Zion, where God and man has fellowship. Psalms 50 and 2. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. They're not created light. I mean, you go read Zion, so many verses. I mean, this goes on and on. But see, something started in Zion that would never finish. God says, that's my plan, that's the beauty, that's the glory, that's what I'm after, that's where my dwelling is. Here on Mount Zion, on Mount Moriah, he takes the ark out of the city of David. He takes it out of Mount Zion, moves it over here, and puts it into the temple of Solomon. So now the Holy of Holies is properly called the Holy of Holies because the ark is over there. Here Zion is just a memory, forgotten memory. All those people, and they see the magnificence of Solomon's temple, but can you imagine all of them who used to dance over here? And they're saying, man, we miss Zion. Now everything has become ritualistic again. Now we're doing all the things and everything's proper and all the I's are dotted and the T's are crossed, but man, we long for Zion. We long for Zion. To them, they knew Mount Zion was what was going to happen someday. They knew that Solomon's temple was made of stones and rocks and gold. They knew it would perish and go away. But this is what we're looking for. God and man in holy fellowship and a celebration. Amen. Celebration of so great a salvation. My God, here comes this guy Amos. I mean, things has gotten really, really bad. And these prophets are lamenting. They're looking back. And Amos, he says in Scripture, in that day, not today, but in that day that's far forward, far in the future, says it with tears coming down his face, in that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David. What he's really saying is I'll bring back the city of David. I'll bring back Zion in that day. That is fallen. Look at the state. Zion is fallen. It's fallen. It's fallen. But in that day, I'll bring up that that is fallen. Close up the breaches. I hear the walls of salvation. Because the walls were torn down. Zion is gone. I will raise up the ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. We know tragedy stuck. It struck Israel. Here's the prophet right before they go into Babylonian captivity. They're still here. They're still up here at the tabernacle doing their thing, and they go into Babylonian captivity. They let Gentiles come into the tabernacle and they go in and take everything. But before that took place, you go read Ezekiel. You'll see a great tragedy. The glory of God, the light of the Holy of Holy, God's presence moved out of the center of Israel. And it comes out into the outer court. As if to say, does anybody notice that I'm no longer the center of Israel? They just walked right by. Never even paid any attention, Clyde. Kept doing their rituals. The presence of God is moved. Now the presence of God goes on and hovers over the walls of Jerusalem. And he's looking and longing with tears in his eyes and saying, does anybody not notice that I'm not there anymore? You guys think you're going into the presence of God. I'm here, and you're so blind you don't even notice. And the glory of God moves into the east side of Jerusalem and hovers over the mountain. And just, I can see him looking and longing. Is there none that notice, none that even care that I'm not there? They go into captivity. Israel is struck away. The walls are torn down. But God, he's declared, I'll bring them back. So they come back to Israel, they said, we're going to build up these walls. Well, the ark was lost. Never to be found. Never will be found, Clyde. It was gone. So they built them a new tabernacle, a new holy of holies, put a veil up and said, that's our holiest of holies. And let's continue on with plan A. Well, here they are, guys. And there's no presence. These rituals are dead as a hammer. I can just tell you this, the glory of God didn't return, the joy didn't return until that angel become out there to announce that the glory of God is going to be born in Bethlehem. Yeah. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Yeah. Yeah. All through the dead years of this, the prophets spoke about Zion, their hope. Telling them Zion will come again. That celebration of holy joy. I see all that was under the old covenant. Now here comes Jesus. What does Jesus do? The blood that you drink is the blood of what? A new covenant. What? I thought this old covenant was awesome. Jesus said, you ain't seen nothing yet. You thought the old was good. Behold, I make all things new. You you know the story. Here Jesus, he dies on the cross, and what happens on the cross? The veil's rent twain. The veil was rent twain so all Israel could see and look into the holiest of all and say, that place is empty. There's nothing in there, Clyde. So God could say, I'm finished with that. I'm here to bring back Mount Zion. So then to begin to say, well, where's the glory? Where's the ark? Well, let me just tell you this. The ark is the person of Jesus Christ himself. Yes. He's no longer a box, but he's a man. A man that can't be put into a box. And that man, what did I tell you over and over? That man, I'm in him and he's in me. He's brought me right into the box and brought the box right into me. The glory of God himself. So when did this glory come? When did this fire come? When did this light come? It came again right on the day of Pentecost. The ark showed up just like it did all the way back over there when it come walking up into the fields of Bethshemesh. They're just there in the upper room. Here comes this fire. Here comes the glory of God. And it lights on them and gets inside of them. They begin to speak in tongues. This presence like we've never seen before. And they begin to just shout and talk in tongues and raise their hands. So much so that the people looked around and said, these men are drunk. They must have been dancing, Patty. They must have been shouting and trumpet blowing. And they said, these men are drunk. Peter said, these men ain't drunk. Not as you suppose, but this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. I will pour out my spirit, my presence upon all flesh. Yeah. Oh, but that ain't even everything. Let me read you this scripture. So here they come and they're in this big debate. They don't know what to do because these Hebrews are caught in the middle. Jeff, they're caught in the middle between the old and the new. And they said, man, is it law? Is it grace? We don't understand. We like the celebration of Zion over here, but we still got this law and we don't understand. And then old James, he stood up and he says, and James answered saying, men and brethren, I got it. Hearken unto me. And he gets the scriptures because Acts wasn't wrote yet. And he said, let me turn back over here to the prophet Amos. And he says, Simeon had declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles down there in Obed-Edom. But to take out of them a people for his name, and to this degree the words of the prophet as it is written. And after this I will return and will build again the city of Zion, the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. He said, this is it.
Yeah.
This is it.
Yeah.
This is it. And just in case you missed it, let's just don't forget these verses right here. The Hebrew writer, he says, for guys, I just want you to know, you haven't not come to Mount Sinai over there that couldn't be touched and then burned with fire and black and tempest and the sound of the trumpet and the voice which they spake, said, don't speak to me anymore, God. And they got tired of the hemorrhoids and tired of everybody being slaughtered and all of that other stuff, and they couldn't endure it. So terrible was the sight. Moses did fear and quake. But then he says, but you, Holy Gay, that's me and you, but you, O Church of the Living God, you have come. Ye are come to Mount Zion. You've come to that place that Amos looked for and Isaiah spoke about and Obadiah dreamed about and Abraham. They all look. You've come to that place, O Church. You've come to this Mount Zion. The city of the living God. Not a dead God, not a God far off. You've come to the city of the living God. The heavenly Jerusalem. You want to talk about angels? They're singing a heavenly song all day long. You come right slap dab in the middle of it. An innumerable company of angels. And to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn.
Yeah.
Jesus himself, which are written in heaven. And to the God, the judge of all, What do you mean the judge of all? Guys, let me just throw this out there. What do you mean the judge of all? You're right, you're wrong. Guys, he had to bring a judgment in the earth. Why did he have to bring a judgment? Not between right and wrong, because of who we thought he was.
Right.
He brought a judgment that says, this is what y'all thought of me. But in Christ Jesus, the express image of him, he says, now you see who I really am. I'm a God of joy. I'm a God of love. If you see me, you see the Father. That's a great judgment. That's a judgment that comes right into our earth, into our hearts, that says, God is not angry. He never was angry. All he wanted was Mount Zion. And he says, you have come to that place. And to Jesus, the mediator. Oh my God, of the new covenant. And to the blood of sprinklings that speaketh better things than Abel. You see the glory of this thing, guys? I'm gonna finish up right here with this last scriptures. Paul in Corinthians 3 and 16, he says, know ye not that ye are the temple of the living God? Don't you know you're the temple? And listen, that word temple is the word naos. He wasn't talking about the whole temple. No. He wasn't talking about the outer court or the inner court. The word naos means holy of holy. Don't you know? Christ is in you. You are the very holy of holies. Here in Mount Zion. Now let me read you this scripture here. You are the temple of the living God.
Yeah.
In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord.
Yeah.
In whom ye are also. Why are we a temple of the Lord? Why are we brought together as lively stones and stacked on top of each other, built on the foundation of truth? Why are we brought and stacked in here, a place David prepared? Why? For a habitation of God.